series, Lies Christians Believe. We just started it last week, and we probably have one or two more Wednesdays, and this series will be complete. I don't have a whole lot. It's not a lengthy one, but just wanted to share some things that I feel would be appropriate. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 is one of the passages we want to read. I won't read the theme verses for this series that we read last week, but obviously it was Paul talking to Timothy and then the church at Colossae about the end times being upon us and folks turning to fables and to lies and to myths. And so we're going to talk about some lies that we believe about our feelings tonight. So let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. If you can stand for the word tonight, Lord will bless you for it. Thank you. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That word think means to dwell or to take an account of. So let's go now. One passage of scripture in Corinthians, which would be the second book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the passages that we've shared together. Minister, Lord, as we just share your Word, pray that, Lord, our hearts would be touched, our minds enlightened, and, Lord, our ears in tune, Lord, with Christ tonight and what He would share with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. You can be seated tonight. Praise God. Glad you're here. Praise the Lord. Sounds like I'm going to have to get loud if I'm going to outdo my daughter. Last Wednesday, we began dealing with some of the lies we believe about ourselves and how they affect how we live. Because ultimately, always what we believe always is manifested in our behavior if we really believe it. So someone once said, if a lie is told often enough, it will be believed as truth in time. And unfortunately, this, I think, has happened in various areas of Christendom, especially for those of us who have grown up in the church. We meet a lot of different people, and we have met a lot of different people, even in the church, that have a lot of different ways of interpreting Scripture. Maybe you've got friends that you know of. They are Christians, but, boy, they've got some unique interpretations, don't they? Am I the only one? No, I think we all have friends and acquaintances like that. When I was in Ireland, we were sharing together in a home of one of the families there, and the father, the gentleman there in the home, he began to share with the pastor and Brother Paulman and I his view of creation and how he believes what that passage where it says we're created in the image of God, what he believes that entails. And Brother Paulman, he just kind of just disconnected, and I asked him about it later, and he said, I was going to let you deal with that. I was like, thanks a lot. But just some real unique and if I could say, off the wall and out of the scripture interpretations of things. And if we believe things about God that's not true, we will believe things about everything else that's not true. And our building is only as good as the foundation we built it upon. And so I noticed this, and if we believe a lie in one area of our life, it affects all the other areas. And so this evening we're looking at some lies we believe about our feelings. And the truth is, notice on your handout, our soul is composed of three interconnected parts. Okay, our mind, that's our thinker. Our will, that's our chooser. And our emotions, that's our what? Feeler. Our mind and our emotions, okay, are the informers to our will, which is the chooser. And so our will is to be informed by what we feel, by what we think, by what we believe, and it then draws its conclusions and decisions accordingly. Okay, our emotions now can wield very powerful influences over our will. And God created us in His image, and God's emotions are revealed in Scriptures, various places. Therefore, God created us as emotional beings. And I want to say, first of all, thank God for emotions. Wouldn't life be dull without emotions? Okay? In their place. If it was not for emotions, everybody would be like Dr. Spock in Star Trek, right? Nothing, everything was logical. No emotion. We feel joy, happiness, guilt, anger, disappointment, fear. Sometimes these can be false feelings if they're based upon false premises. For example, if we falsely believe that God is not in control of the circumstances of our life, we will experience the emotion of fear, most likely, or despair, or anger, based on the false belief that God's not in control. Okay? So true or not, emotions are very, very powerful. And they're real, okay, to the one feeling them. And so the fact is, we all have emotions, and they're here to stay. And I believe one of the main goals, though, notice on your worksheet, of every believer should be what? Emotional stability. Okay, we should seek God to learn how to manage our emotions, not allow them to manage us. So the Bible has a lot to say about emotions that we experience. Our emotions, like our minds and our bodies, are influenced greatly by the fall. Adam's fall into sin. And as such, they are tainted by our sin nature. Okay, and that is where we get our first lie. Let's notice it on the worksheet together, number one. Here's the first lie. If I feel something, it must be true. If I feel something, it must be true. Have you ever felt something and you were that close to saying something? You found out later how far off the wall you were, and you were like, oh, I'm so glad I didn't open my mouth. Like I said last week, the world tells us, follow your heart. But it doesn't tell us where our hearts will lead us. Proverbs 28:26 tells us where our hearts will lead us. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. So now the world has told us that feelings aren't either right or wrong. Okay? And when listening to someone, we shouldn't argue with their feelings, because to them, it's their reality. Okay. While this provides an empathetic atmosphere, I don't argue with that. But I believe that it can reinforce Satan's work, because in our culture, our feelings can get us in trouble. And consider how untrue some feelings can be. Let's say the feeling that would say something like this: if I feel unloved, then I must be unloved. Or if I'm feeling worthless, I must be worthless. If I feel God has deserted me, then what's the use of praying? If I feel like life is helpless, then it must be helpless. The world teaches us that our feelings are our truth. If you feel in love, then get married. Right? According to the world. If you feel out of love, then you've got to get a divorce. What is missing in this equation is what the truth is. Infatuation is feeling. Romance is a feeling. Happiness is a feeling. Sadness is a feeling. But love isn't really a feeling, church. It's a choice. And our decisions must be based on the truth and not on the fleeting feelings that change with the weather or levels of our circumstances or our internal emotion and feeling. If we are to walk in freedom, we must realize that our emotions, church, how many know they're not always trustworthy? We must be willing to reject any feelings that are not consistent with the truth. This I believe, is one of the applications of what 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us. Taking every thought into captivity, bringing it under the obedience of Christ. Consider the difference between truth and feelings. Notice on your worksheet, truth is objective. In other words, it means it never changes. It is consistent. It does not change with the weather. It does not change with circumstances. If God says He forgives us, let's take for example, if God says He forgives us, then whether or not we feel forgiven doesn't change the fact that He has forgiven us. Martin Luther is reported to have been asked, "Do you feel forgiven?" He replied, "No, I don't. But I place my faith in the unchanging truth," he said, "that God has forgiven me in Christ, and I'm going to stand upon it." Praise God. So truth is objective. Secondly, feelings are subjective. In other words, they change with the weather. You can feel happy one minute and sad the next. People with bipolar disorder struggle with mood and emotion swings that go from one extreme to another. While medication may be vital for dealing with these emotions, more important is it is to make sure that they are taking their daily dose of God's truth. Feelings shouldn't pull the train of life. They are the caboose, not the engine. Feelings should always follow the facts according to the Word of God. Which brings us to the next lie. Number two, I can't control my emotions. While it is true that to some degree we can't control what we feel as far as pain or loss or anger, that in some degree that's the key. But the truth is that we don't need to let our emotions control us. Let me make a couple examples. Think about this. Okay, let's say you're out shopping for a specific item that you are in need of. Okay, you've made a commitment, though, to the Lord to get out of debt. You've promised Him to tithe and to give offerings as He directs. You've agreed to really watch your spending and not purchase things that you don't really need. But while shopping, you discover that the store you're in is having this big sale, a 50% off of already marked down merchandise. What do? You get emotional first. All right? You get excited. And the more you look around, the more excited you get. Emotions. What's happening? Emotions are rising higher and higher. They begin to influence. And part of the devil's plan is for you to follow your emotions. Okay? God wants us to use wisdom. Wisdom says, wait a little while until the emotions settle down, then check to see if you really believe it's the right thing to do. The Bible says in Colossians 3:15, to be led or ruled by the peace of God in making decisions. Don't let your emotions make your decisions. A good statement to remember is this. Wisdom says wait. Wisdom says wait. Emotions say hurry. Okay? About every time. Wisdom says wait, emotions say hurry. Or take, for example, a person that of the opposite gender at work. They're already married, but they show an interest in you. Do you feel flattered? Sure you do. But do you dwell on that feeling? Watch out. Hello? Do you feed that feeling? Watch out. You do have a choice of what to do with those feelings. Our emotions are supposed to be, notice on your worksheet, the servants of our will. The servants of our will. John 14:27 says, do not be afraid. So, how many agree with me tonight? Fear is an emotion. Fear is an emotion. It's a feeling. This means, in other words, by this scripture, John 14:27, do not be afraid. This means we can choose not to have the feeling of fear, right? Not to cave in to fear. Philippians 4:6, be anxious, be worried for nothing. Okay, this means we don't have to choose. We do have to choose. We can choose not to be anxious. It would not be commanded of us unless we had the choice. And so Mark 11:25 says, if you hold anything against your brother, forgive him. Okay? This means we choose to break anger's bitter hold on us and forgive. We can choose to forgive. We can control our emotions according to Scripture. Amen. Okay, I got three amens. I think sometimes it's just easier for us not to control our emotions. Hello? Am I stepping on anybody's toes? Pull them back under the seat. Women sometimes use issues as the excuse for outbursts of emotion. Us men, sometimes we use stress as an excuse for outbursts of anger. You notice I said excuse. Our bodies do affect how our emotions operate. I understand that. We are integrated beings. Our mind, will, and emotions all affect one another. They all live in the same body. They all live in the same house. They catch each other's diseases. Okay? I know of one individual, though, who was trapped in this excuse-making cycle until their best friend confronted them with the biblical truth by saying, don't let tiredness be an excuse for your carnality. They started slipping up when they got tired. And upon hearing that truth, that person was convicted and they repented. When someone you love is being overwhelmed with emotion, either anger or whether it's fear, depression, sadness, worthlessness, etc., they need someone who loves them enough to listen to them and lovingly tell them the truth. Amen, Pastor. If we don't control our emotions, they are what? They're going to control us. And if we let our emotions run our life, to run over our will and our body, then our body and our mind is going to pay for it. They'll be given the invoice or the bill. In his book, None of These Diseases, Dr. S.I. McMillan says, it's a small book, it says, medical science recognizes that emotions such as fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, and hatred are responsible for the majority of sicknesses. And they estimated in their study 60 to 100%. One patient was told by his doctor, if you don't cut out your resentment, I'm going to have to cut out a large portion of your intestinal tract. That's how it was affecting him, and the doctor knew it. So the question for us this evening is, do we have unresolved issues that are rooted deep in our emotions, emotional hurts? Have we forgiven those that have hurt us? If not, have we even begun the journey towards forgiveness? Are we holding on to anger or fear or control? Because turning it over to God means admitting we're not God. Amen. We're not God. James says that the journey to wellness starts with confessing it to God. Admitting what God already knows about you, that you're holding on to something that only really He can carry. We're not made to carry it. Did you know that I've read that twice as many women suffer from depression as men? Never before in history has there been such widespread depression among women in our Western civilization as there is right now. No matter how we treat it, we find that by and large, most people don't find relief. Could it be that our society, while we are so medically advanced, has been only treating the symptoms and not the root? Hello? Christians have written for years that psychological problems are rooted in a spiritual realm. I'm not talking about demons per se, but with issues rooted in ingratitude, unresolved conflict, guilt, bitterness, unforgiveness, unbelief, claiming of rights, anger, self-centeredness, selfishness. These all have roots in the spiritual realm. Hello? Because they're violations. Why? Because they're violations of God's plans for us. They are the acts of disobedience. They involve the rejection of God's grace. No matter what the prescription, unless you deal with the root, the rotten fruit will keep coming back. No matter the prescription, unless you deal with the root, the rotten fruit will come back. You know what? That's a good quote. You better write it down. I want us to look at a couple biblical examples of depression. I know you guys are tired. You'd rather go home and go to bed. Let me mess with you just a few more minutes, and I'll let you go. First of all, Ahab. Here's a king. Brother Tim, he had everything you could want. But there was one thing he couldn't have. And he got depressed about it. Somebody remember what it was? Naboth's vineyard. That's right. Naboth refused to sell him a piece of land that adjoined him. So Ahab threw a temper tantrum, got so depressed about it, he didn't even want to get out of bed. But rather, he lay in his bed, sulking, refusing to eat, and obviously his wife Jezebel noticed it, tried to pull him out of the depression by promising, "I'll get you what you want, dear." And 1 Kings 21:7, she says, "Get up and eat, cheer up, I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." She did it by murder. Another example from Scripture of emotions taking control is Jonah. He yielded to emotions of depression and became suicidal. He prayed to the Lord. "Now, O Lord," he said, and I think it was in Jonah chapter 4, he said, "Take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live." Jonah became so angry, and God's response corrected his condition. And to his anger, which was at the root of his depression, God asked him the question, "Have you any right to be angry?" And later, Jonah got angry and depressed again because of a vine that he was using for shade, and it had withered and died. And God wanted Jonah to see that it was not just his circumstances that was causing his depressive anger, but it was Jonah's anger towards the sovereignty of God, which was the root of it. He was mad because God had forgiven the nation. And I think that when we get our way and when life doesn't turn out the way we want it to, we're all prone to project our anger on someone else or even at ourselves. Come on, dads. How many dads we got in the house? Raise your hand. We've had a bad day at work and we come home, we're a grouch, we take it out on the family. Is that not true? Hello? Come on, let's man up. Huh? And the wife's like, "Why are you screaming at me?" I mean, oh, you know what? And then it hits us. You know what? I've just had a rotten day at work, and I should have put my troubles at the door when I came in or something. See, it's... Next week, we'll look at some lies, Lord willing, we believe about our circumstances, okay? lies about our circumstances, which will deal with the roots behind different kinds of personal attitudes. And but another example here is Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 20, here is the man of God, Jeremiah, a man that was close to the Lord. And he went through a situation where he felt God actually let him down. Jeremiah chapter 20, if you want to read it. And he had talked to himself and told himself he wasn't going to speak anymore. And of course, God dealt with him on a very deep level to change that. And Jeremiah realized how foolish he was. He said, I've tried not to speak, but he said, when God got done with me, it was like fire in my bones. I couldn't hold it in. Remember Hannah. She was barren. She had a husband who loved her, provided for her even better than he had provided for his other wife. Now, you want some tension in the home? She had it. And she became bitter and angry and depressed because of her circumstances, which were beyond her control. What she wanted and what she had didn't match. Has that ever happened to you? What you want and what you have doesn't match? Another example is David. The Psalms reflect his depressive state from time to time. He experienced intense emotional pain. I mean, some dark times. Some were connected with his sin. Others were connected with just circumstances of being in his situation and a king and anointed. David, of all people in the Bible, always seemed, though, if you stuck with him, the good thing about him is he always reached deeper beyond his circumstance to deal with his mood. Psalm 42, if you can relate with David, then learn from his example when he finally was describing things as being so bleak. He said, but I'm going to look up. My help comes from where? The Lord. All right, let's go. Tools for dealing with our emotions. Get a fresh perspective. Turn to your neighbor and say, get a fresh perspective. Seek out what is true and what is not. Okay, get a fresh perspective. Number two, is it, or next? Remember who is in charge. You know, for the Spirit-filled Christian, the Spirit of God who resides within us is capable of controlling our emotions and not allowing them to control us. Romans 8, 9 through 11 speaks to that. From within, the Holy Spirit is to direct and guide and comfort and influence us, as well as produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, according to Galatians 5. The emotions we experience are then His emotions produced in us so that we exhibit the benefits of His presence in our lives, which is, the Bible says, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, meekness, temperance. I kind of butchered those. I don't have them in front of me. But Charles Spurgeon said depression. He went through a lot of depressive times, and he said, and I quote, depression forces me to go back to the promises of God's faithfulness. And here's what I found. He said, God was preparing for me something greater. The cloud is black before it breaks. Always remember that. The cloud is blackest before it breaks. He said, depression has now become to me as a prophet in rough clothing. Or in other words, became a John the Baptist to him, saying, there's something better coming. Isn't that a good way to look at it? God is in charge. The world may be falling apart, church, but it is only doing so with God's permission. Amen. Praise God. He's still on His throne. You may lose all you have, but you still belong to God. He'll never lose you, or you'll never lose Him and your treasure in the eternal world. Remember, next, notice on your handout, remember what the truth is. Get a fresh perspective. Remember who is in charge. Remember what the truth is. No matter what you feel, compare it with the absolute truth of the Word of God. Remember, emotions are supposed to be informers of the will. We must test the informant to see if it's reliable. And it's like a licensed pilot. He has to refuse to trust his own instincts and emotions in a storm. And instead, he has to go by his instrument panel. Instincts can be wrong if the pilot experiences vertigo. Just as a pilot can get so jostled around that he loses his sense of up and down, he can get so jostled around by emotions that he loses where he's going or what direction. And we can do that as well in our lives. But thank God we have an instrument panel that is more reliable than our feelings. It's the Word of God. Praise God. Examine yourself. Next, examine yourself to see if there's any unconfessed sin in your life. James 5, 13 through 16 tells us that sin can be closely related to illness. Okay? Not all illness. Okay? Don't leave here thinking that if someone sins it, or someone is ill, that it's a sin that they've committed. Please, don't get off track and believe that. But James says, makes it clear. If you're experiencing, just make sure. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin. Make sure there's forgiveness and plenty of it. And quite possible some of the root cause to illness or struggle may be eliminated. Many times when we were wounded or hurt, we either didn't know these principles or did not have the tools for dealing with the injury in a biblical manner. And as a result, we make choices that oppose our emotional state. And they need to be handled one at a time until each one loses its power to control us. And they need to be healed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that He's a healer of our emotions? That may even be the role of a Christian friend or a Christian counselor to help us unearth the root that is deeply buried in our heart and in our past, and to surrender it to Christ, bringing into captivity. And so, how many know we live in a do-it-yourself society? We've actually lost the art of having a good, godly friend. And they say most of us spend less than an hour a week with good friends. And oftentimes folks can't survive emotionally in that kind of environment. But so find a good friend. Look around. You might have a good friend right here tonight. But most importantly, fix your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off of yourself. Amen. The devil wants your eyes. He wants your attention to be on you. He wants you to focus on you. He wants you to focus on your flaws, your faults, your failures. He wants you to think that you cannot do anything for God. He wants you to believe your feelings. He wants you to put more trust in your feelings than in faith. But if you will focus your attention on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who bought us with a price, Scripture says, the one who makes us complete in Himself, the one that will raise us up and set us in heavenly places in Christ, then nothing, absolutely nothing, can hold us back if we fix our eyes on Jesus. All right, cautions regarding emotions. First of all, don't make decisions under the influence of a strong emotion. How many have made decisions that you truly regret? Why did I do that? You were under an emotion. Strong emotions can interfere with us hearing the voice of God. First Peter tells us, be sober. Do you know what sober means? Sober is the exact opposite of what? Drunk, right? To be sober is to be calm, collected in spirit, circumspect. And he contrasts, just as alcohol can quench the spirit, so also can strong emotions quench the spirit. If we let our emotions lead us, sometimes the wrong ones. So don't make decisions under the influence of a strong emotion. Second of all, do not use your emotions to find the will of God. And why? Again, for the same reason as number one. We often say, I have a peace about it. Be sure you've got a godly peace about it. Make sure that you use more than a mere emotion to make your decision. Out of control emotions are the product of a heart, get this, that is not saturated with Scripture and that is not Holy Spirit led. And the way to control our emotions is to control our minds, renewing them daily by the input of scriptural principles and knowledge of God and meditation on the attributes of a holy God. And then the Holy Spirit, along with the Word of God, will bring about appropriate emotions based on truth. Okay? When we immerse ourselves in the only means of our sanctification, which is the Word of God, we arm ourselves with the only effective weapon against the out-of-control emotions. And so then we can control our emotions instead of them controlling us. In themselves, emotions are not unbiblical, don't get me wrong, but they are indicators of what's in our hearts. And so don't rely upon your feelings. Notice this next one as a barometer of how much God loves you. Because I feel loved today, well, that's nice. But the truth is, you are loved. Hello. Tomorrow you might not feel loved, but that won't change the truth that you are loved. Praise God. And aren't you glad as I conclude? You know what Christ is referred to? He's referred to as the rock. In other words, he is stable. Hello? The same Jesus all the time. Always faithful. Always loyal. True to his word. He's not one way one time you come to church, and another way the next time. Jeremiah 17:8 and Psalm 1:3 both instruct us to be stable. You know what illustration it uses? It uses trees, firmly planted. 1 Peter 5:8-9 teaches us to be well balanced and temperate or self-controlled to keep Satan from devouring us, to withstand him. It says to be rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined. Philippians 1:28 tells us to be constantly fearless when Satan comes against us. Psalm 94:13 says God wants to give us the power to stay calm in the middle of adversity. All of those scriptures are referring to being stable emotionally. So I'm going to close with these statements for your consideration. Number one, he who lives by emotions lives without principle. Second, we cannot be spiritual, in other words, walk in the Spirit, and walk in our emotions at the same time. Can't happen. You choose walk in the Spirit or walk in your emotions. Thirdly, emotions won't go away, but we learn to manage them. And finally, we can have emotions, but we can't always rely on them. So let's make emotional maturity a primary goal in the life of us as believers. Won't you do that? How many want to experience stability in every area of your life? God won't force us to obey Him or trust Him. It's totally our choice. Musicians, if you could come, Sister Jones. By choosing the way of faith, we choose to live on the promises like Brother Smith led us. Stand on the promises. Now, here, if you choose to live according to your feelings, you will end up living in an emotional prison. You will be held captive by the pain of your own choices. Okay? Did you get that? Are you tracking? If you choose to live according to your feelings, you will end up living in an emotional prison held captive by the pain of your own choices. So which will you do? Will you live on the promises or will you live in a prison? I choose a promise. Praise God! I choose a promise over the prison. If you've recognized your prison tonight, then I want to invite you to take the first steps to be set free tonight. This lesson wasn't for somebody that's not here. God knew who's going to be here. And a sign of Christian growth and maturity is when we can praise God out of obedience and not just when it feels good, right? That the sacrifice of praise is just that. You don't feel like it, but you praise Him anyway. Amen. I want us to do that. I want us to stand tonight, and I want you to serve notice on the devil. You may be feeling pretty rough here tonight. Okay? Had a bad day. Things didn't go your way at work or what have you. I don't want us to just serve notice to the devil that we're not a slave to our feelings. We're going to give a praise tonight. Can we do that? Is that okay? If you don't want to participate, God bless you. You can be dismissed. No, just kidding. Let's give Him praise, shall we? Lord, I love You. Lord, I thank You for the promises. Lord, the stability of the Word of God and the promises that don't change with the weather. They don't change with what happens in the White House or across the nations, in the United Nations. God, we have a stability. Why? Because we're standing on the promises of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And Lord, when other things turn sour, we're going to keep focused on Jesus. Oh, that's it, church. Just tell Him, Lord, my eyes are on You tonight. My eyes are on You tonight. Jesus, my eyes are on You tonight. I don't know what you're going through, church. I just want you to put your eyes on Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I feel Your presence. I love You. I love You, Lord. Thank You for speaking Your Word to us. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. I praise You, Lord. Oh, I feel His presence. I feel His presence. Thank You, Lord. I praise You even when I don't feel like it. I focus on You when I'm distracted by this culture. I still focus on You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. God's doing something in somebody's heart. He's working tonight. Thank You, Jesus. Turn Your eyes upon Jesus. Look for in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn Your eyes. If you would like to pray, the altars are open. If you got to go, God bless you. Trust You'll join us over the weekend. Take some time if you can. Amen. This week, just call your emotions into check. Be sure they're under the control of the Spirit of God. And I believe you will be rewarded for it. Oh, I'm going to turn